If you would, we are in Jude, but if you would put a marker in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, we're going to see some amazing stuff there too today. So Numbers 16, I'll give you a couple seconds to do that. You have it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The very front of your Bible, this is about the fourth book in.
15 or 16?
16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Very good. Just put a piece of paper there or something. And so as we continue through the book of Jude, I thought it'd be very necessary that we cut this into small pieces so it's kind of easier to chew on. And in case one wonders why I do this, but when you have a big fat piece of ribeye in front of you, it's best to cut it in small pieces and to enjoy it, right? To savor it, to consume it slowly, because it's so expensive, you have to make it last. And such is the Word of God. But too often, a lot of times what we do is we just go through it to get done. I know Bible teachers will do that. Well, I don't really want to teach on this, but let's just get through it and we'll get done. But there might be some important info for us in this today, and I pray that there is. And so let's jump right into verse 9. Jude writes, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but he said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak of evil, whatever they do not know. And whatever they know, naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." Verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, perished in the rebellion of Korah." Now, there's a lot in there that if you didn't read the Old Testament, if you didn't understand the Old Testament, it would just kind of go over your head. What is the error of Balaam? What is, you know, those that are perished in the rebellion of Korah? That's a really cool event. We're gonna go through it today. But he calls them brute beasts, and he says they corrupt themselves. And so today, this is a passage that's a bit more difficult to understand, but there's a wealth of truth in these verses as well. So I've done my best to try to parse these out for you and to study them. In fact, we are simply continuing with the same thought that Jude sought to express in the previous verses. If you remember in our last study, we finished up by discussing how the apostates, those that have fallen away, of Jude's day, they shared the same ambitions and the character traits of those who rebelled against God in previous generations. You remember that? He talked about the angels. He talked about the Gentiles. He talked about many other people that had done that. And today we're going to kind of continue to observe the dangers that are presented by those who reject the truth of the gospel and seek to satisfy themselves. Now, you would think that that statement alone, that you wouldn't have people who reject the gospel. And I was speaking with someone yesterday who said that they have a family member who's sick that says they don't want to hear it. They have cancer. They're not going to make it, but they don't want to hear that. They're not ready for that. Well, when will you get ready for that? You better pray this before you take your last breath, see? And the whole truth of it is they have no knowledge of who God is. That's the reason why. So Jude reveals their arrogance and their reckless ambition of the ways of God. So let's dig into these verses that I titled, The Danger of Apostates. In these verses, Jude is going to offer words of wisdom when dealing with those who oppose the truth. You're going to come across people that oppose the truth. How do you handle that when they say, thanks, but no thanks? You ever dealt with that? People, when you're trying to share the gospel, and they say, thanks, but no thanks? Yep. I did that twice to my sister. She goes, I want to share the gospel. Thanks, but no thanks. My life's good. And the Lord let me go on the process to show me how good my life wasn't. See? Those words, thanks but no thanks, I'm thinking, oh my, I'm so glad God didn't pay attention to that. But first we look at verse 9, there's a word of caution. Because he said, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. So there's a word of caution, not only for people in Jude's day, but for us as well. And this is likely a very difficult verse in all of Jude to comprehend. He speaks of a contention between Michael, the archangel, and the devil concerning the body of Moses. Now, why would that be of any concern to us? Well, this is likely something that had tormented Satan since the death of Moses. there are additional writings and additional books. One of them called The Ascension of Moses. That's in a pre-apocrypha. Let's see, I'll throw that word out there. I'll have to explain that later. But it's writing, and they think this is where Jude got that from. So one of the things that I can tell you is that in the year, I believe it was the 8400, in the Council of, was it Dort, where they canonized the Bible, the 66 Bibles that are in the book were solidified as those being inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by man according to the Holy Spirit directing them. And this writing, a lot of people, they kind of want to just speculate what this is about. And one thing I've learned is never speculate about the written word of God. You teach what is in there, and what is not in there, you don't teach it. If it doesn't say it, you don't say it. But in this case here, God had chosen Moses to lead the people, as we know, and at his death, God buried him in secret in order to prevent the Israelites from exhuming his body. How do we know that? Deuteronomy 34, if you're taking notes, 34, verse 5 and 6, I'll just read it. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. That's at the writing of Jude. Nobody knows where it is.
God buried him.
God had him buried. God took him, literally, himself. People say, how could God do that? Well, did not Moses meet God up on the mount, on Mount Sinai? God could do anything. Mm-hmm. Why do you suppose that God wanted to make sure that Moses' body was never to be found?
Idolization.
They didn't want it to become an idol. The people would have idolized Moses over God. Now, some people say, well, God sure is jealous. They're afraid he'd go after Moses? No. That was part of what Moses wanted to make sure that the people didn't follow him but follow the Lord. And we're going to see a couple of things. One thing to remember, it's funny because we talked last week about a lot of the Israelites that didn't get saved, right? They perished.
Right.
Well, they say Moses, that they didn't get to enter the promised land, but Moses never got to enter it either. But not because he didn't believe, it was because of disobedience. God disciplined Moses because of disobedience. I told you I was going to take you to the promised land, but because you misrepresented me to the people. Remember in the beating of the rock? I want you to beat it once. What did he do? He beat it twice. God says, you misrepresented me to the people. Now they're going to think I'm an angry God. And so because of that, Moses was disciplined. So I have a question for us. Who are we, if God disciplines us, to think that we're not deserving of it? The Bible says, whom God loves, he chastises, right? He corrects us. We should be people that want to be corrected if we are walking down the wrong path. And this is the peril of these apostates. They're going down the wrong way. And so some would have to ask, well, what does this whole thing with Moses have to do with us? Well, notice the conflict. Jude reveals that there was a contention between Michael and Satan. Now, this word contention has the idea of opposing, striving with, or disputing. Remember we talked about a contentious, what the Proverbs talks about, a contentious woman? She's always fighting, right? Those are good words. They're always opposing, or they're striving with, or disputing. So clearly there was an intense conflict over this issue. And apparently Satan, for whatever reason, sought to discover the body of Moses. Who knows? Maybe he wanted to parade it around. I don't know. Maybe he wanted to tell the people, see, look at your God. He lets your great leader die. Whatever. And we might feel as if there's a little to be learned from this account, but it does reveal a great and relevant truth to us. This, Michael was a servant and the representative of God, much like you and I. We are called his disciple. We're his learners, right? With the Lord of him. And because of his association and the position with the Lord, Satan kept striving with him. He never let up. He was always after him. That might be one of the reasons why Moses got upset. He got upset with the people, right? Have you ever been upset with people? Make sure you don't do it with a stick, all right? We already have that lesson before us. Don't do it. But you and I as well are engaged in spiritual confrontation with the enemy. He's opposed to all that is holy and righteous, and he desires to deceive and defeat as many as he can. I mean, none of us are exempt from that. It happens in this very house here. If we know we're going to do something before the Lord, he has a way of coming in, kind of. How many times you've heard Paul say, we're not ignorant of his schemes and his devices, right? Well, we may not be ignorant of them, but sometimes we don't recognize that it's actually him that's behind all of it, right? We're so used to blaming each other. The Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, keep this conflict in mind because it's going to be important in a moment. But I want to touch on this first. We all have studied Ephesians. We know what that verse means, don't we? But why is it, in the moment that we're in the heat of that battle, that we forget that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? Am I the only one that does that? We forget, though, don't we? Somebody says something bad to you or about you, and all of a sudden we want to attack. I want to make this right. I'm going to get even with them. Well, we're wrestling with principalities and rulers of this world, but we have to keep that in mind. So notice the constraint that is there. When it says, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring against him revealing accusation. I'll say that word. This word means that Michael did not bring a slanderous judgment or condemnation, but he sought to exercise, he didn't seek to exercise dominion or administer any kind of punishment to Satan. Now, you would think that it'd be of the same nature, both being angels, right? Here we have good angel, bad angel. But they were both angels. And we got to keep in mind that Michael was not the aggressor here. You notice he's an angel of rank with the Lord. And no doubt he possesses great power through the Lord. But he refrained from overstepping his bounds. Even he didn't revile an accusation against Satan. He just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. He chose not to engage Satan, but rather decided to leave that to the Lord. And that's a little word of wisdom and caution to you. Do not engage the enemy. Don't engage him. If you do, you will lose. Why would anybody enter into a fight that you cannot win? Why would you do that? You're foolish if we do that. I shared one time with you guys that I was at wit's end. I was ready to check out. And I challenged Satan and said, you know what? If I wake up by tomorrow morning, you are nothing. You're nobody. And when I woke up the next morning, I'm like, see, I knew you were nobody. You're nothing. And it was a sad state of affairs for me. But I was at the very end. And I believe that in that situation, God allowed me to get to that very end so I could see he's in charge, not me, because I had no control over my situation. And we have to remember that we too belong to the Lord, and we've been bought with a price. And the Lord loves each and every one of us with what? Agape love, unconditional love. There's nothing we can do for God to love us any better. By the same token, there's nothing we can do for him to love us any less. And I'm convinced that God will withhold nothing from us that we need if we're in that battle. We possess great power with the Lord through what? Prayer. That's why we have to take prayer serious. You can commune with God one-on-one. I'm going to say it again. We can commune with God one-on-one. The question is, do we do that? However, we have to also know, even though we have that power through prayer, we're no match for Satan. I love what Pastor Poncho Juarez of Montebello said. Hey, I had guys coming in, let's go over there and let's kick the devil's butt. He's a real heavy accent in Hispanic. He goes, forget you, man. That guy's been around for thousands of years. How long you been around? It's like, I want nothing to do with that vato. So, God has not called us to proclaim punishment or to even seek to put the adversary in his place. You notice that Jesus, when he was tempted coming out of the desert, he didn't even commune with him. He spoke the scripture to him. It is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't say, why are you doing this to me, Satan? Or, I want no part with you. He said, it is written. So
he's either like a dirty, rotten scoundrel.
That's it. That's it. You know, we'd be wise to leave that to the Lord. And so stay with me. I'm going to go somewhere with this. But rather than continue to engage in conflict, look what Michael says. He said, the Lord rebuke you. I think Well, it's very obvious that Michael knew that Satan was no match for Jesus. He was no match for him. Why do I say that? Because he'd already risen. He already conquered death. The Lord rebuke you. Satan has to say, oh, man, why'd you have to go say that? You know, it's like, I'm doomed now. But the Lord rebuke you. And he knew this was outside of his realm and authority. And he chose to turn it over to the Lord, having full confidence in him. You and I, when we're dealing with those issues, we have to turn it over to him right away. And that'd be a very good question to ponder. Do I really have full confidence that God indeed not only hears, but can handle all of my prayers? Do you have the confidence of that? Well, let's be honest here. Now, has there been times when you prayed where you doubted? Well, I don't know if God really wants to answer this. Or I don't know if he will. Or so, you know how good Christians get around that? We're very crafty and worse. Lord, if it is your will, but I really would like you to do this. But if it's your will, right, do I really trust God? That's the thing. I'm going to tell you something. There is no, you are no greater place than in your life. Every step that you take, you are trusting the Lord. Even when we fall, right, when we're trusting the Lord. Oh, Lord, that's the first thing you do when we fall. Oh, Lord, like, get me back up. I know that's the first thing I said when I capsized on Monday. Oh, Lord, let me drown. I trust him. And the reason I trust him is because I've seen him work. And once he shows you that, I won't go into the story, but the burning bush experience that I had with my friend Mike, once you see that, once you've experienced that, you will trust him to the very end. You must, because he showed me that. And here is the truth in all of this. Apparently, there were those in Jude's day who believed that they were spiritually superior. This is why they began doing what they were doing. They acted as if they had all the solutions and there was nothing, including Satan himself, that could hinder or prevent their devious and destructive ways. That's how superior spiritually they thought that they were. And that's really tragic. They professed to have power over Satan, and yet they had been enslaved by him and their lives were under his control. Think about that for a moment. When people are not walking in the light, they actually believe that they're in control of their own lives, and they're not. They're under control of the prince of the power of this air. If you don't believe me, just turn on the news and look at L.A. Oh, that's all you see.
Yeah.
It's evil everywhere, and it's really tragic. We must guard against those who possess spiritual arrogance. And you know, I steer clear of those who claim to have control over Satan and the powers of darkness, exorcisms or public rebukes of Satan. When I got saved, it was in 86. And in the 80s, there was a massive outcry of people trying to rebuke Satan. They had TV shows, they had radio broadcasts of how to take control of Satan and how, the words that you would use to overtake him. And I'm like, well, even then, I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew that was whacked. But there was thousands and thousands of people that followed it. It even sounded good. See? You can take dominion and authority over Satan, and you just say these words. I'm like, he probably just laughs. It's like, you're like a little pup. I can destroy you in a minute. One writer says, it goes without saying that often those who practice such things claim to have a new word or revelation from God. And we're not capable of such things. We can overcome his attacks through faith in Christ. So we don't have to live in defeat. But we are not prepared to engage Satan one-on-one. I'll buy that. I don't want to engage him one-on-one. If we have to fight against an enemy that is over spiritual things, to me, it won't be a fair fight if you don't know how to engage spiritually. If he wanted to fight physically one-on-one, that's easy, right? We got guns. Well, at least I do. the SWAT team, they taught you how to do that. But when you are doing it spiritually, it can only come through prayer and obedience to God's word. Because the reason why you're not able to do that is Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You can't even fight against the enemy. He says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things, they corrupt themselves. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody that had no idea what they were arguing about?
Yeah.
It's crazy. You tell them you don't even know what you're talking about. Yes, I do.
I know.
He says, but these. That's known as a term of contrast, by the way. He's contrasting it with something else. And really, it centers the attention of the conduct of these arrogant sensualists, these guys who are producing the stuff that they're throwing out to people. They're trying to lure them away from God. And by way of contrast, look at this. Look at how this verse compares to 2 Peter 2:12. I'll read it. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. That sounds exactly the same, does it not? Peter speaking of that. Now we know Peter knows what he's talking about, right? Oh, yeah, he was an apostle. No, he rejected Christ. And he learned, he really is the Christ. Of course, Peter is speaking of the doom and the deception. Not only that, but the depravity of the false teachers. And here Jude reveals the contrast between the reality of their lives and that which they perceive. Notice, Jude speaks the language of the apostates in the first part of verse 10. Their words are filled with evil and animosity towards that which is good and right. You see that today. We are officially, if you have not seen it, we are officially in the era that Jesus said, not only will people be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, on and on, but he said they will call evil good and good evil. We're there. You can no longer call a pedophile. You cannot refer to them as a pedophile any longer. They are minor attracted people. What is that? That's evil. I'm not a pedophile. I'm a minor attracted person. Like, good. You need to go right straight to jail.
Tries to lessen.
Exactly.
What it is.
Exactly. It's exactly what it is. And they don't think it's sin. But not only that, these guys are defiant. He says they speak evil of whatever they do not know. And the phrase speak evil is translated from the Greek word blasphemio and means to speak reproachfully, to blaspheme. And the way it's written, it says literally all the time. Go ahead.
Isn't that the one unforgivable sin is blaspheming?
Of the Holy Spirit.
Of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's one that will not be forgiven. Think about that for a moment. Why is it that you are blaspheming everything against God? You're thumbing your nose at God and saying, you don't exist or you're nothing. And these are what these guys are doing. Now, what are they doing actually? They're elevating themselves over God. Isn't that what Satan tried to do? Right? In reality, their words reveal their hearts is what's happening. They blaspheme the things of God and they bring reproach to those who serve him. Notice the ignorance of these folks. Remember that? What is ignorance? Without knowledge, right? Because it said in there, they speak of what they do not know. They're ignorant people. It said it speaks evil of whatever they do not know. And the word know, to know here, is the word eido, and it means to see or to perceive or to discern, right? It's not gnosko, it's eido. They speak evil things that they do not see or don't understand. That kind of sounds like a group we know in politics, if you ask me.
Yeah.
Well, see, they're mostly peaceful protests. Uh-huh. Well, then I better not believe my lying eyes then, because I see a lot of fire and stuff going on. Cops getting hit with bricks. The truth is their hearts have been blinded to the things of God, and in ignorance they blaspheme his ways. When a person blasphemes God, they do not know the truth of God. And their hearts are not open to be able to receive it. Isn't it tragic when people speak against things that they don't understand? Social media is filled with people who will comment on things that they know nothing about because they don't like what somebody said. They haven't done the research. I've even seen people do it on the Word of God. And I'm like, I'm not getting in that one. I actually wrote one time where a guy said, bro, you might need to research that a little bit more. Oh, who are you? Nobody. But I'm telling you, your thing is off. It's way off. Better go seek it before God straightens it out. But they do. They speak of things that they don't understand. And many in our day speak against the things of God because their eyes have never been open to the truth. That's not hard to understand if we take 1 Corinthians 2:14 to heart. It says the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So people who don't know the things of God, they can't understand what you're saying about him. So let's turn it the other way so you don't get frustrated. Why would you expect them to understand what you're saying when they have no concept of it? Don't you get it? And God is, no, I don't think like you do. They don't have that receiver that we talked about in spiritual formation. They have no receiver at all. They don't have the Holy Spirit, so they can't understand it. All you can do is share with them and pray for them. But rather than seeking to see or to understand the truth, they choose to continue in ignorance, blaspheming and mocking God, because that's all they know to do. You ever wonder, that's why I love when you get these really, really intellectual people, that they use these great big old words that I have to run and look up a thesaurus and figure out, what does that mean, you know? Why do you say, I remember the first time I heard the word disingenuous, I'm like, ooh, what was that? When I looked it up, it meant a lie. Why don't you just say they're lying, right? Because it sounds, right, like a professor. But I'm surprised when these guys that are so brainiacs, like C.S. Lewis and all these other guys, and soon to be Jordan Peterson, he's going to get saved, trust me. He's so stinking smart, he thinks he knows the Bible front and back. He's going to read it and get saved, just like C.S. Lewis did. C.S. Lewis vowed to pick up the Bible for the purpose of proving that the Bible was false. He read it and got saved. Uh-oh. What would happen to us if we did that, right? You know, it's so obvious that many among the world would have us to believe that they know more about the real truth than we do. Danny mentioned the term earlier. They dumb it down. They water it down. In the 90s, it was, well, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, right? Whose truth do we follow? The Word of God. It's His truth. You can either have a worldview or a Bible view. And I will settle for the one who said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Because he finished that statement with, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's why when Oprah didn't like the fact that Jesus was the only way to heaven, she said, well, there's many ways. Well, sorry, Oprah.
I got it wrong.
You're only worth $30 billion, okay? I shouldn't mention names. I should have said her initials. But they reject the saving grace of God, and yet they have never experienced it. It's tragic. But you notice the lives of the apostates at the end of verse 10. He says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Jude is describing their behavior. And regarding their character, they are described as brute beasts. And this reveals that they are destitute of reason, absurd, and unreasonable. That's what he's referring to. So if somebody calls you a brute beast, don't take it as a compliment, all right? You're unreasonable. You ever had anybody say, you're being unreasonable? And the first words that come out of our mouth, no, I'm not. But Jude declares that it's impossible to reason with them. They're opposed to the truth of the Lord, and they will not even listen to reason. You ever been around somebody like that? They're so consumed in the way that they refuse to even consider the truth. You're like, well, would you consider this? No, because my way is right. Well, will you even think about it? No, because my way is right. And we've all met those whom we can't reason with. And I try to make it a point not to argue over Scripture. It's just something I just refuse to do. Because, number one, I need to know more before I can engage with people about that. And the other part of that is I'm not intelligent enough to argue with them, so I don't throw the disclaimer afterwards. And it goes like this. Neener, neener, neener. Say, I got you. It's like, you're so dumb, you don't even know. I can't not do that, so I'd rather not argue with people about it. And it is never profitable to get a heated debate with people. We need to understand those who oppose the truth will not listen. They're just not going to listen. And most of the time, they won't even be quiet enough to give you a chance to share with them. So here's the question, why bother? It's like trying to share with a drunk, right? Hey, I just talked to you about the Bible. I know Jesus. You're so plaster, like, oh, you still go? It's always used to go to Sunday school. I was raised in the church, but you're drunk right now. Oh, you're judging me. Like, oh, your breath is judging you, bro. But when dealing with brute beasts, prayer is always the solution. You cannot reason with them or change their minds. And we just need to lift them up to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their life. And when you don't ascribe to their way of thinking, guess what? They bolt. They'll just leave you. I want nothing to do with you. But we cannot, however, compromise our stand for the sake of harmony with these folks who refuse the truth. We often do that. But I want to have that friendship. But they don't want to seek truth. You don't have the same thing in common. You just have to admit it, right? But notice the corruption. He says, but they know naturally. But what they know naturally, in those things they corrupt themselves. Do you think that they have knowledge that they're corrupt? No, because they're not walking in the light. And here the word know is epistemine. It has the idea of being acquainted with or understanding. They are corrupted by the things that they understand or that they're acquainted with. That's why the LGBTQ all get along with each other. They're acquainted with it, see, with each other. And they defile themselves with the things that they're acquainted with. And let me help us understand this. They've never heard the truth. I shared the story either last week or a while back of John MacArthur when there was a gay man in his church that heard a word that he said and it changed his life. He got saved. Invited all at his funeral. He wanted John MacArthur to preach his funeral, which is amazing in itself that John MacArthur would do that. And the church was filled with all these gays. And they heard the gospel. See, they didn't know the truth, and now they heard the truth, and now they're remanded to make a choice, because they didn't realize when they die and they stand before God and he says, why shall I enter my heaven? They can't say, well, I never heard of Jesus. See, they have been, matter of fact, they've been indoctrinated with a lie. That's what you see in the protests. It was indoctrination. Guess where it started? In grade school. That's why things are going on today, because of everything that's been indoctrinated in the school system. And people say, well, that's your bias. No, we know what they've been saying all along, and now it's just manifesting itself in broad daylight. How do people carry on like that? I don't have any idea. I can't even imagine setting anything that is not mine on fire. I can't even imagine setting anything that is mine on fire. I'd be like, whoa, I worked hard for that. But they've been indoctrinated with a lie. And all they know is a lie. And they refuse to hear the truth or reason concerning the truth. One writer says, we have all met those who are consumed with the doctrines of man. Our churches are filled with legalists and Pharisees. Their doctrine is not based on biblical truth, but rather the traditions and the dictates of man. These are hard to reason with. They have never been exposed to genuine truth. And that's why it's so important when you're teaching from a pulpit, right, Danny? That you teach truth. You teach God's word. And by the way, that lesson is still sticking with me, just so you know. You did a good job. And this is why it's important to base our service to the Lord upon the precepts of his word, not on what we feel or what other people say or do. We should do that. Well, so why do you do that? Well, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And I'm not interested in obeying the traditions or opinions of man. And I want to serve the Lord according to his word. And I'm telling you right now, I've seen it again. When you see pastors having to beg people to serve, something's wrong. It shouldn't be that way. Either the people are weak or anemic in the world, or the teacher's not good, because it should never be that way. The focus is always about Jesus. Why do I do what I do? Because of what he did for me. How can I not do it? But many today embrace a works or a water-based salvation because this deviation, it's a deviation from God's word. We are saved in Christ alone, period. I don't care how much you attend church, it's not going to save you. I don't care how many times you get baptized. I got baptized twice. It was the acknowledgement of what Christ did for me on the cross. And because I was so wretched that I needed to be saved. Right, Kay?
Yep, amen. That's me too.
Notice what he says, woe to them. How many times have you read that in the Old Testament? Woe to them. Yikes. Jesus even used to the Pharisees. Woe to them. And really what it's saying is they really need to be careful. You need to watch out. For they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, Jude is speaking of the characteristics that are apparent, and he's condemning the apostates. Woe to them. Notice, they reject God's salvation, for they have gone the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Does anybody know? They may not know what the way of Cain is. We all know the event of Cain and Abel, right? They each brought a sacrifice unto the Lord. God received Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. Why do you suppose he rejected Cain?
Cain wasn't from the heart.
Exactly. Cain was not the way. He knew how the Lord wanted his sacrifice. And Cain says, I want to do it my way. He thought he was Frank Sinatra, right? I did it my way. And God said, no, you're going to do it my way. Cain slew his brother because God honored Abel's sacrifice. Watch this. It was not so much the hate word towards Abel, but the anger towards the Lord. Cain wanted to come to God on his terms. That's what he wanted. And many today seek to set their own terms or conditions in regards to salvation and serving the Lord. This is what's going on all over, not just in the church, but all over. I'll come to God on my terms. God has set his terms for salvation in his word. It's through Christ and Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For you are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. Doesn't it just break your heart when you give some? You have saved forever and a day, and it has blessed you to want to be able to give somebody a gift, and you give it to them, they're like, oh, well, here, let me pay you for it. It's a gift. I'm giving it to you. When it looks like it's nothing to them, it breaks your heart. So when we reject the gift of God, his son, what do you think it does to God's heart? People don't think God's heart can be broken. Now, times the many Christians that have broken his heart. Oh, Lord, forgive us. In this statement regarding have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, what they do is they refute God's sovereignty. And they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. See, this is to a familiar event record in Numbers 22. Balaam, the prophet, denied that what he knew was true and sought to curse the people of God according to the desires of King Balak. And he conspired to lead the people into sin and idolatry away from God for financial gain and prosperity. He chose the God of riches over the God of heaven. How many people today do that? My son is doing very well in the job he has now, where he's not pastoring, but he's doing very well financially. And my prayer is always, Lord, keep him in that place where he remembers you and what you did. Money can do weird things to people, right? It can make us different. And that's the reason why the word says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not just the evil of money, but all evil, how people respond, how they react to the things of God. I love what Ray Steadman says. In the return for money, Balaam taught the children of Israel how to sin, in Numbers 31. He sent the pagan women among the camp to seduce the men of Israel sexually, and as well as to introduce them to the worship of idols, which involves sexual rites. Thus he became guilty of teaching others to sin, that is the error of. Why do you think he did it that way? Because it works. Even to this day, it works. Numbers 31:15. There are many today, even in religious circles, that deny the sovereignty of God and seek the approval of men because it brings treasure. You're gonna think I'm crazy. You think I'm weird. You're going to think I'm jealous. There are men who are in pulpits today that are there because they know they can get rich. That's why they do it. That is a hireling. Okay? And it's a dangerous when we place more value on pleasing men and the flesh than we do in serving the Lord and living in a way that pleases him. We have to think about that. Am I living for the flesh or am I pleasing to the Lord? So how do you know? You ask yourself. I ask the Lord. Lord, is this pleasing to you? He will tell you. Trust me. You know how you know he will tell you that? When you don't want to ask him. You want to know if it's right? If you don't want to have the nerve to ask, Lord, is this pleasing to you? Because you know what the answer is going to be. So we don't ask that question. We only ask the ones that we know are good. And lastly, these people, they resist God's service. Because he says, and they perished in the rebellion of Korah. And this is a reference to one who rose up against Moses as they journeyed into the wilderness. He's desiring authority rather than being content to serve God where he placed them. Korah rallied 250 men who were famous in the congregation. They were well known in the congregation. Men of renown with him. And they believed the false teachings of Korah and they followed him. And because of that, God did a number on them, turned to number 16. Very cool event. I both enjoy and fear this event, number 16. Has anybody never read about Korah? Has anyone not? Don't be ashamed if you haven't. It was a long time that I never did. Yeah. Okay, get ready. Number 16. These are, by the way, these are people that were following Moses. He led them out of Egypt into the promised land. He was leading them. Who did God put in charge of them? Moses, right? Who was up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments? Moses. Okay? So Moses should have the rightful place of being the leader of the people, right? It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of that guy, and the son of Levi with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eleb, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses. Yeah.
What verse was that?
1. 16:1. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Think about that. So Moses heard it and he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and to all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy and who will cause it to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. What's he doing? He's saying, tomorrow the Lord will show you who it is. It's either me or it's you. Verse 6, he says, do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve him, and that he has brought you near to himself, you all who are the brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? And therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Notice what they're saying. Hey, you brought us out of there. We were in a good place. Then we're going to die. Who are you? Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Then Moses was very angry, and he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take a censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring the censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with the censer. Every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. So now we got the showdown. Verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now stop there just a second. Everybody, well, at least Moses and Aaron, are hearing God say, step away, back away from them, because I'm going to consume them. Ooh, this gets good. Verse 22, and then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? What's he? What is Moses doing? He's pleading for their life. Are you going to do it to all the men because of these guys? And so the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then Moses rose and went to Dathan, and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from round the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they shall go down and alive in the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Verse 31. And now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. And so they and all those then went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished among them, the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense. This is crazy. The sons of Korah. This is what Jude is talking about. He's reminding them. This is what happened when people were disobedient and spoke against God's people. I'll tell you what's even crazy is that there are people today in pulpits who say things that are not of God, and they use the term, do not touch the Lord's anointed. They've said that. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. We have said these things, therefore, if you say anything against us, the Lord's going to get you. How dangerous is that? Because those men could say anything they want, right? And because you cannot touch the Lord's anointed, everyone has to give $1,000 to the church. They better listen, because God swallowed up these 250 men. What was that all about? That was Jude speaking about those apostates who were going against the things of God. And Jude is speaking up against them and saying, watch out for them. One writer sums that up. He says, many times the apostate rebukes authority or anyone who does not operate in a manner that pleases him. They stand in open defiance to the man of God and the ways of God. It is dangerous to work against God's man and the will of God for a people. God didn't permit it with Moses' day, and he is not about to start now. Now, rebellion to authority and resistance to the truth of God are sure signs of apostasy. There are people, and now when I say this, I want to be very clear. There are people who are raising up in church to say, this is not right. There's a difference when you bring truth to the matter of somebody who is out of line in the pulpit and being rebellious against a church leader. You know, just as God did in creating the universe, God has ordained his church and established the order of it. And who are we to argue with the precepts of God? And I hate to admit it, but I've dealt with some of these people over the years who met their description of the apostates in Jude. Times may have changed, but the adversary and mankind has. They've gotten worse. When people begin to balk at the message of God, then trouble is going to begin. And you notice I said that the one that God delivers, not the sermon of the apostate preacher, the word that God delivers. And if you ever want to know, people say, well, how do I know if it's true or not? Be a Berean. Pick up the Bible and read it. You know why most people don't do that? That's a question.
Lazy.
Don't want to know.
Don't want to know? More?
Maybe they're afraid they can't understand it.
Okay, very good.
I think a lot of people resist it because they're afraid that it means they're going to have to, if they're confronted with the truth, then they're going to have to either reject it or obey it. If they have to obey it, I'm not going to be the boss anymore.
That's right. Right? Hmm. Yeah. Every one of those. And more. Not only that, now there's a responsibility. God's word, I mean, I don't mean to put him on the spot, but when Danny's word 2 weeks ago, it stayed with me even today. Like, oh man, I be careful how I speak with someone, you know? You know, calling the dummy on the road, I was, oh Lord, forgive me. I call him a dummy. He probably is, but Lord, forgive me. It's changing my heart and my way of thinking, because the message that I'm preparing now is we operate in our life out of our heart. That's what's in our heart. You have you ever had a thought? No, I'm putting... Let me use me as an example. I don't want to put him in the spot. Sometimes I am amazed at some of the things that I think of. And I'm like, that's still there? Like, what? Oh, Lord, forgive me. When I see writers on TV, it sends me in a different place. I told Linda, I'm coming out of retirement. I don't think there's any need for 70-year-old broken down SWAT guys, okay? Go sit in the corner, Al. Just watch. But it's just something in you. It just fires you up. And then I have to realize you have to think differently now. And that's what the Word of God causes us to do. You know, as the shepherd of his flock, pastors need to do their best to stand guard, to resist the aggressors. But they can't do it alone. They need each of us to commit to stand for truth and be determined to follow God at all costs, no matter what. I'm going to follow his word. Even when it's uncomfortable. So one thing about Christians, they don't like discomfort. And sometimes, what they say, that sometimes we have to comfort the uncomfortable and do something to the comfortable. Stir them up. We get too comfortable in what we do. We're like our cat. We're creatures of habit. I do this because that's the way I've always done it. But if the Lord tells us to do something different, then we should do it. But don't be fooled by the doctrines that go against the word of God. And many of us would say, well, but I would never do that. I'm sure everybody, one of these apostates, were the same way. I'll never do that. I'm much too smart, too spiritual to do that. And then they fall away. But how do you know how to do this? Be a Berean. Read God's word. Read it. I will challenge you this week to read the hard things. Whatever it is that you have shied away from, hey, there's books in here. It is so hard for me to read Deuteronomy. I'm like, oh, okay, here we go. But I would challenge you, read the hard parts and write questions. And then what we'll do is we'll discuss it. Don't shy away from it. His word is in there. This is the letter he wrote to us. Don't you want to know what God said? He gave us the lesson through Jude today. I'm going to remind you what happens to apostates. Don't become an apostate. Now, I will share this in confidence, and you can pray for me. What do I need prayer for? That I will not become cynical. Because by nature, I'm a cynical person. To be in law enforcement, you have to be cynical to stay alive. It took me 5 years to get over that. But I want to steer clear from being cynical from the things that God is doing. Whatever's in the church, I have to not look at that. I have to do what he's calling me to do. I can't go by the way of Cain. Can't go by Korah. I need to do what he's calling me to do. But I too can be cynical. And it's not comfortable to do that. It's not comfortable at all. I don't like what I see. So all I can do is express to you, get into his word, read it, to know him. You're not going to gain any favor from God by doing it. What you're going to gain is knowledge of who he is. And in that is where the favor comes. Lord, tough stuff, Lord, but you put it in there, and so we got to deliver it. And I'm just thankful, Lord, that you give us those hard things. Help us to not go by the way.